No, I'm good. Thanks. Well, good morning to you. If you missed last week, you probably noticed my arm in a right cast. Last week it was in a splint. I decided to do a dismount off my roof last week doing Christmas lights. And so I was here. If you weren't here, I was here. I didn't teach because I was on oxycodone. But I did make an announcement that apparently was fairly humorous. So that announcement is actually very important. If you missed that last week, please go back to last week and listen to it. You'll probably laugh at me. I've been made fun of quite a bit this week. I feel a lot better this week. A, I'm not on oxycodone, and I don't feel like I'm going to pass out. So that's great. You kind of pick your poison. Your either elbow hurts or your head hurts. So I picked my poison this morning, but if you didn't listen, if you weren't here last week, please listen to last week. In short, we are planning on launching out Sunday morning gatherings in Hillsboro sometime in February, and I give some details about that on that announcement. Don't want to rehash it all because you can listen back. Just listen to last week's message. In the first, I think I talked like 15 minutes. So I've repeated a few things, I think, but listen to that. And then secondly is Christmas Eve gatherings. If you want to join us, we have two gatherings at 4 o'clock and 5:15. And here's what we do. We come in here and we keep them shorter. So we're about 40, 45 minutes. So if you come to the 5:15 one, you'll be out of here by 6 or unless, if you don't want to talk to any other human beings, you could be out of here right before 6. But we'll be finished in here. So we keep them shorter, but it's a great time to be together. So 4 and 5:15, Christmas Eve. Join us for that. So, all right, we are in this book of Hebrews. We're studying the book of Hebrews. We're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, section by section. And we are in the end of chapter 8, moving into chapter 9 this morning. Last week, I didn't teach through this kind of fastball at Justin Saturday afternoon, said, hey, you're up. Think of something that you've thought about personally in this book of Hebrews study and talk about that. You got about 15 minutes because my announcement's going to be about 15 minutes. And so he said, okay. But before that, we walk through from chapter 6 till now. We've been talking about this idea that Jesus is the high priest. Now, when we think of priest, we usually think of Catholic Church. This is not talking about that. This is talking about Jesus as the priest. We've learned a few things. The book of Hebrews, like much of the other books in the Bible, have a repetition of themes, mostly because we're thick-headed and have a hard time getting it. At least I think that. But there's a repetition of things. But the beauty is that in the book of Hebrews, for instance, the author talks about the same thing, but from different angles and different perspectives. It's in my opinion that today is perhaps the most helpful of the last two sections in a number of different ways, and we'll get to that. But we've looked at Jesus as the high priest, different than the other priests of the Old Testament and ancient Israel. He, namely in that, as Justin walked us through this, Jesus is an eternal priest forever. And then Jared walked us through chapter 8, that Jesus is the final priest. There is not to be any priests after him. The priests served a relational but functional role with the people and between people and God. You might even say that they mediated the relationship between the people and God. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we're at this section. The book of Hebrews is broken up into two sections. We are approaching the end of the first major section where the author is simply articulating the fact that Jesus is better, better than anything else. And here, the last couple chapters and today, Jesus is a better high priest. And he's going to get very pointed as to why. And as we unpack this and understand what the author's saying, at the end, I'm hoping to really connect some dots for us because I think this is super helpful, very, very practical. We'll get into life with Jesus is best pretty soon. But we're at the end of this section of Jesus is better than any spiritual leaders, namely the high priest. So here we go. Let's dive in. We got some passages to cover. And as we walk through this, I'll explain this. And then at the end, we'll connect some dots. This is super helpful. Even though, again, maybe some of this might be repetitive for you in some ways. Let's trust God with the repetition and then appreciate this angle that he comes at, because this angle is super helpful. Chapter 8, verse 13 says this. In speaking of a new covenant, now again, a covenant is not a contract. A contract is an agreement that really is outside of relationship. If you break the contract, then I do this to you and you do this to me. We have a kind of an agreement that's contractual. A covenant is centered around relationship. And the author is talking about the old way that God related to people. And what he says is, he says, when we're speaking of this new way of God relating to people, he makes the first one obsolete. In other words, he's saying this, the way people related to God, the way God related to people in the past, absolutely no longer exists. You cannot function with God under that agreement, that covenant. There's been a new one that's centered on the person of Jesus. And Jesus has made the old one obsolete. It's a relational statement. He's not saying everything in the Old Testament no longer applies to your life. He is saying that the way we relate to God, we related to God in the past, no longer exists. It's new. And he says, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old, it's ready to vanish away. Like, this is ready to be gone. It's just ready to be gone. The question is are you willing to let it be gone? Now, in this section, we read about a few different things. Justin walked us through it, chapter 6, 7, where the high priest was a relational role. We talked about that a number of times in the book of Hebrews. And essentially what they did, if you were born in the bloodline of Aaron, you were a priest, if you were male. And you served a relational role with people. And you, in a sense, mediated their relationship with God. It was a structure that God instituted where the priest would do certain things and other people would do certain things, and they would bring animals to the high priest. The high priest would offer a sacrifice for them, and this function served a relational aspect of their life. So they functioned this way, but it served as a mediator in the conflict between God and mankind. When we define mediator, we look at it as this, a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement. It's a go-between. The way that people related to God in the past was by doing certain things, and one of the things that they did was go to a priest to mediate for them on their behalf. The author of Hebrews is saying, this way no longer exists. We'll begin to narrow that focus here in just a few minutes. But the conflict is an interesting conflict. And when we think about this, we read about the conflict in Genesis chapter 1, for instance, where we see that God created the heavens and the earth. And the heavens are basically a representative. It doesn't include the heavens, like the stars and the universe and those kind of things. But it also is representative of God's reign. And then he creates earth, where the things that we see and enjoy in life and are amazed at and sometimes frustrated with and saddened by, and these kind of things, just this earth. And over time, we know in the larger story of God that he's reconciling heaven and earth back together. But in the initial stages, where heaven and earth met, was this place called the garden. And at the end of the book of Genesis, or chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, God says it's very good. It's this perfect place where heaven's ways, God's reign, meets earth. And it speaks to, if you've been around church for a little while, Jesus prays a prayer. He says, on earth as it is in heaven. He's experiencing a brokenness between heaven's ways and earth's ways. And he's longing for there to be united and reconciled, that relationship again. And we know that to be true in the larger story of God, that he's reconciling heaven and earth. Why? Because there's a conflict that was created. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, man decides, look, I think I know better than God. I don't think I need to rely on what he's already said. I actually kind of want to make my own decisions. And so they did. And when they did this, God then evicts them out of the Garden of Eden onto outside of that garden. In other words, there was a breakdown, a relational breakdown between heaven's ways and earth's ways. It was a relational breakdown between creator and mankind. And all of a sudden, the heavens still represent God's reign, but now the earth kind of represents God's desire to reign, man's desire to reign. Where man says, I think I can do this myself. And so God just says, okay, let's see how this works out for you. And as you read through the story of Scripture, and you and I know this to be true in our own lives, when man starts to reign over our own lives, you start to see things like the abuse of power. You see a relational breakdown. You see jealousy and envy. In Genesis, you see murder, hatred. Throughout Scripture and history, we see oppression and injustice. There's a breakdown between heaven and earth. And God is reconciling heaven's ways and earth's ways. It's through Jesus. But this conflict was put in place, or it happened, and God structured through the high priest and put him as the mediator between God and mankind. And so man, if they wanted to be right in God's eyes, they had to do certain things. And one of those things is they brought animals to the high priest. He would sacrifice them, and that justified God being in relationship with them. The priest was a mediator, and he was a mediator of a temporal reconciliation. It didn't ultimately solve the problem, which is what the author is going to be talking about now. He describes, he's wanting to connect the dots, okay? So his original readers would have understood the context of the priest, the relational and functional role of the priest, but they weren't connecting the dots to Jesus. And so the author wants to make sure they are, and so he describes an environment that they would be really comfortable with. Watch this, chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant, this first way of relating to God and through the priest, had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared. The first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold. The ark of the covenant was the literal presence of God. And God's presence was separated from people. They had to do certain things to be reconciled to God for a period of time. And only the high priest could go back there. So God's presence was absolutely separated from the people. You think you feel God away from God, far from God now? Man, then they knew they did not have direct access to God. The priest was the mediator. And so here, this Ark of the Covenant's back there, in which was a gold urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, this whole agreement, this relational structure. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. In other words, the author says this, look, you know what I'm talking about here. I can't go on and on and on. I can't describe all of these things. What he's trying to do is say, look, he's trying to connect some practical dots to Jesus. Because the way they're trying to relate to God now at the time of writing was under the old ways of relating to God, and he's trying to help them understand that things are different. I might suggest that we're actually the opposite. We talk about Jesus, and we understand some things about Jesus, but we're not good readers of the Old Testament. We're not well-versed on how they functioned And so we too miss the fullness of the gospel. The author of Hebrews is concerned that his readers are missing the fullness of the gospel because they're not connecting the dots of their old ways with Jesus. I would suggest that we too miss it. And I want to talk a little bit more about that. But to do that, let's look at this tent that we're talking about. This is just a diagram. This would have been a structure that they moved, that they put up together while as they moved along. You see up on the top right there, that's an American football field. You see the size. This was not a small deal. This was a massive deal that they put up. This outer, what looks like fencing, would have been called the first curtain. And once you get past the curtain, there was an altar where sacrifices would be made. Then you go into the actual tabernacle. There's a lampstand, which you just read about in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And then towards the back, where number 1 and 2 are, there was a veil. There was a curtain that literally separated God's presence from everybody else. And the only person that could go back there and mediate between God and mankind was the high priest. And he could do it once a year if he did everything right. And he brought blood back there. And he'd offer sacrifices for himself even, because he was imperfect. And then through this, what they were doing mediated the conflict between God and mankind. But it never actually solved the problem. And so this is important for us to understand. Now, if you've been around church world for a little while, you may have some understanding to this. But most of us, even though we understand this process, we don't haven't fully applied it and understanding how it applies to Jesus. And this is why we spend so much time talking about the larger story of Scripture. If you have children, you need to know that they're hearing stories over there of Scriptures of the Old Testament at times, but it's always in the larger context of Jesus, and vice versa. As they're looking at stories in the New Testament about Jesus, we're telling the larger story of what God's doing. Otherwise, we don't connect the dots. This is why we spent last summer talking through Joshua, and looking at the old ways of relating to God and what God was doing through his people. And now we quote Hebrews that has a lot of Old Testament context that's assumed, and we understand this. Now, if you understand this, we get this role. The author just described it. He's like, look, his readers understood this. They were very comfortable in this environment. They were very used to it. They've been going there their whole lives. They get it. But now, he starts to describe some distinctions that are really, really helpful for these people to understand what they have in Jesus. Watch this, chapter 9, verse 6. These preparations, talking about all the tent, everything. Having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. This is where the sacrifices would have been made. This was not the Holy of Holies. But into the second, only the high priest goes. This is where the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence was. And he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. In other words, he's saying, this environment directly applies to faith in Jesus, to life of Jesus. And he's trying to help his readers understand the connection. He says, this present age that's going on, watch this, according to this arrangement, this whole way of relating to God, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. In other words, he's bringing out a reality that his readers would have known internally. And that was this. Even though they were doing all the things they were told to be doing, and the priest was doing his best to mediate between God and them, inwardly, their conscience was never satisfied. They always felt like they were distant from God. They never felt totally at peace with God. This way of relating to God through doing certain things through the priest and doing certain things in their own life never solved the problem. And this is where he goes into this idea of Jesus. And this is where it starts to get practical for us. When we reverse it, a process of talking about Jesus, but understanding this old way no longer exists. We're looking at it this way. His readers are saying, hey, this is how I function and relate to God. And he's trying to help them to understand, no, it's not. Now in Jesus, as the high priest, he's a better high priest, and your relationship with God is different. Here's what he says. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, talking about his body, not made with human hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. In other words, the author is being very pointed as saying, look, you all bring animals, and it temporarily satisfies God. But you know everything's not right in your conscience. You're trying to do everything you've been told to do. You do that, but you know internally that there's still a conflict. It's still broken. There's a temporary solution. But now he says, but Jesus offers an eternal solution, an eternal redemption or freedom. He actually solves the problem, in other words. Then he goes on, for if the sprinkling of defiled persons, meaning those priests sinned, they wronged God, they were not perfect beings like you and I, if they what they did worked for a time, he says, defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, if you're anything like me, you have at times struggled with finding total and absolute peace with God. Even though you may call yourself a Christian, you have struggled with that. And what ends up happening is the author has connected these dots for these past, but for you and I, what ends up happening is we actually revert back to this old way of thinking, where in order to try to find peace with God, we tried to do certain things. But you know, deep down, like them, it never actually solves the problem. Let me illustrate it through my own life. I didn't grow up in the church. I went to church one time in high school, got free pizza, and left. Right? Did not want to hear the speech, whatever I was saying. And the pizza was horrible, right? I my life in no way, shape, or form would have reflected somebody that articulated a desire to follow Jesus. Okay? From my use of drugs to my use, my relationships with girls to whatever you might say. I was a fairly nice person, but my lifestyle did not represent anything of a follower of Jesus. When I came to a point where I believed Jesus was who the scriptures say he was, I was very thankful that I was forgiven, but I didn't actually embrace it. I started to try to do things to kind of make up for my past. Anybody else relate to me? Started to like try to do certain things. And when I did certain things, I felt better about my relationship with God. So I read the Bible. And when I read the Bible, I felt better about my relationship with God. And when I didn't read the Bible, I didn't feel like my relationship with God was right. I would go to church. When I went to church, I felt great about my relationship with God. And when I didn't go to church, I did not feel right about my relationship with God. I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I started speaking in public schools, and I started speaking on abstinence and abortion, two things from my past. And when I did, I actually felt better about my relationship with God. I was doing those things because it helped me feel like I was right with God. And when I wasn't doing those things, I did not feel like I was right with God. I always felt like I had to do something more, something better. What I realized was, it was in this way that I was viewing what I was doing as the mediator between God and me. I felt inwardly in conflict with God. I wasn't at peace with God. Myself, by myself, on my pillow at night, I wasn't fully at peace with God. I didn't feel like God was actually pleased with me. And the way I mediated that conflict was I tried to do more and be better. The author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is a better mediator than you are. He's better. In verse 15, he says this, "Therefore he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant." When you and I treat what we do as the mediator with God, we have to recognize that we are operating under the old way God used to relate to people, but no longer does. Jesus is the mediator by what he did. This is critical to understand. He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems, frees them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. In other words, all that stuff that you tried to do ultimately didn't solve the problem. Jesus is a better mediator. And here's just a point that I want to make as strong as I can make it. There is nothing you and I can do to make what Jesus has already done better. Jesus is better. That's the whole message of Hebrews. His works are a far better mediator than yours and mine could ever be. And when we grow in our faith and understanding of the gospel, you know, the longer we've been around church, the more exciting the gospel can be, because we start to think about it from different angles and at different depths. And when we think about how much practically we are actually embracing an old way of relating to God, where we only feel good before God if we're doing certain things, we need to say, oops, take a step back and say, hold on a second, My relationship with God is not reconciled through what I do. I do not mediate my own relationship with God. Jesus did that. And when we embrace this, we do a lot of things, but we do it from a totally place of freedom and grace and joy. It's a totally different way of relating to God. So let me just say this. If you believe that God has done what he says he's done through Jesus, you absolutely, no questions asked, are right in God's eyes. And you only mess it up when you try to mediate it for yourself rather than relying on Jesus as a mediator. The grace that has been given to you will cause you to read your Bible. It will cause you to pray. It will cause you to be generous. It'll cause you to serve the poor and needy. But you do it with freedom and joy because of what God has already done for you. Because Jesus has already mediated your conflict with God. I would word it to you in this way, this phrase. We most joyfully participate in God's work in the world when our motivation is because of God's work in our lives. When we understand that Jesus is the mediator of the conflict between us, we no longer try to work harder and do more and be better. We stop and we reflect and we rely on Jesus as the mediator. So here's something to do, which seems kind of weird, right? What we need to do is evaluate. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it because I actually think this mediates my relationship with God? Or am I doing it because my relationship with God has been mediated? And to process and to think and evaluate, if I'm doing it as a means of mediating my relationship with God just because I feel better and I don't feel right if I don't, I feel like distant from God, I feel broken from God, I don't feel like I can talk to God, I don't feel like God hears me if I'm not doing these things, then please stop and evaluate and recognize the gospel in that that curtain that used to separate the ark and God's presence from people has been torn. Mark says it this way, Mark chapter 15. He writes this, as Jesus on the cross, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was not a thread that connected it. Inside the temple, there was an extra curtain, the second one, that separated God's presence from everybody else. And through Jesus as the high priest, which is better than the old priest, the curtain is torn down and each and every person has access to God himself. Jesus is the mediator. I might be able to help you over a cup of coffee temporarily, but I cannot mediate your relationship with God. And neither can anybody else in your community. Jesus mediates it. And he is who we rely on. And the centurion, after he sees this, who stood facing him when this happened, he saw it. In this way, he breathed his last. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. This, in other words, Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus was who God said he was. He is the only mediator between God and mankind. And your conscience will never be clear fully unless we embrace it. This is important, especially for those of us that have been around church for a little while, to constantly evaluate. And for me, this is what makes the gospel way more than a formula I'm trying to articulate and sell to somebody. The gospel is not a formula. The gospel is a person. His name is Jesus. Good news. And I'm praying that you and I can constantly rely more and more on him as our mediator. And we watch ourselves, and we try to operate under that relationship with God through Jesus and him alone, not through what we do. Now, that's worthy of a lot more conversation, which we have the opportunity to do in communities. But for now, what I like to do is remember the mediation that Jesus as our mediator. And we're going to take this bread and dip it in the juice. Again, if you're new, it's gluten-free, so you can join us. Take the bread and dip in the juice. And what we're remembering is this. Please remember the fact that he accomplished this and that he has mediated the relationship between the conflict between God and mankind only through the body and blood of Jesus. But when you take this, would you please also maybe just take a second to ask the Lord to help you not try to be the mediator? Just please ask him for the Holy Spirit to help you in that, so that you can fully embrace and understand the gospel as well. If this is your church, you can give financially in the boxes at the tables too. But let me just pray, and Austin and Kaylee will come up and lead us in worship through singing as well. Let me just pray. God, thank you for this time. When we sit here as your people and this relatively small building, And I don't know, I'm just in awe at times of how much we miss your good news. Father, would you help us relate to you? Would you bring us into a deeper relationship with you? Free us from the guilt and shame and the broken conscience of trying to mediate with you through what we do. Help us rely on Jesus and what you have already done. We love you deeply and pray that in this time of giving even of our finances, but taking this bread and dipping the juice, remembering your accomplishment, and as we sing to you, Father, we just pray that you're honored. Holy Spirit, guide our minds, guide our hearts, connect the dots for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you feel comfortable,